The Gospel of Mark and chapter 13. We're going to continue our series this morning. We're working through Mark's Gospel. And as we've worked our way through the series, Jesus has been to the temple there. He has answered a number of trick questions. The religious leaders come. They come to trip up Jesus, get him in trouble so that they can destroy him, is the language that's used. He answers their questions. He teaches the people. And then last time we left it off, Paul was preaching last time, we see Jesus witnessing a widow lady. And she gave all that she had. She gave two mites into the offering box. But Jesus leaves the temple and he heads for the Mount of Olives. He heads with his disciples, and that's where we pick it up at chapter 13. So let's read all of the chapter together. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, who he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Now, I wonder this morning, do you realize that today is a very significant day? I wonder, do you realize that today is the start of the end of the world? Did you know that? Well, it is according to this man here. This man is called David Mead. Let me read out some things about David Mead. This man, actually, David Mead, predicted that the world would end a few weeks ago on September the 23rd. I don't think it happened unless we missed it. But he's now come out with a new revelation. Well, actually, he says that we misunderstood his first prophecy. Instead, David Mead is claiming that we could be in for 7 years of nuclear war and natural disasters starting today, October the 15th. Mead says that today is the most important date of this century or millennium. Today will signal the end of the world as we know it. You have been warned. The seven-year tribulation will actually start next Sunday, so you might want to avoid church next Sunday. He believes this tribulation will involve nuclear exchanges between the U.S., Britain, and our enemies, Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea. Mead, who claims to combine biblical studies and science to make his prophecy, believes that soon after October the 21st, next Sunday, there will be a rapture in which close to 1 billion Messianic Jews, Catholics, Protestants, and non-denominational believers will be removed from the earth. After these 7 years of tribulation, the remaining people on earth will enjoy a millennium of peace. So he says, and it is nonsense. Do you know how I know it's nonsense? Because I've just read verse 32, where it says that no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows the day or the hour. And here's a man who says that it is starting today. The papers are full of this story. Many of the papers are carrying the story about the claims of this man, David Mead. The internet is full of it. I Googled it the other day, and story upon story and story appeared. How is this story appearing in secular newspapers? How are national news websites publishing this story? Do you know why they're publishing it? Because people love these stories. People are fascinated by end times. When will it happen? What are the signs of the end of the world? And we are living in interesting days. Hurricanes, there's one coming our way tomorrow, possibly. There's disasters, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, rumors of nuclear war. And people are starting to talk about this must be the sign of the end of the world. Here's the reality. These things have been happening since the time of Jesus. Natural disasters, rumors of war, wars. These things have been happening for 2,000 years, and the earth is still spinning. Now, let's not dismiss this. I'm not being dismissive. The end will come. The Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches, and we have been singing lots of songs about it this morning. Christ is coming again. Christ is coming to this earth, and as we read in this passage, he wants his followers to be ready. But this morning, let's not waste our time with silly theories of men like this. Let's study God's word and let's see what it says. Now, this chapter we've read is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's known as that because it takes place on the Mount of Olives. It's the longest bit of teaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It's also the most difficult and controversial chapter in all of the Gospels. There are lots and lots of disputes about what I have just read. Different views, different opinions, because end times is always controversial. The experts differ. If you read different commentaries, they will differ in how you explain verse by verse what is going on in this chapter. Now, what makes this chapter really difficult for people like me who have to stand up in front of a congregation and explain it is knowing where each of the verses fits in the timeline of world history. Where does it fit in the timeline? Where exactly is Jesus referring to in the timeline of history? It's hard to know which of these verses refer to what's going to happen 40 years after Jesus said these things in AD 70. Which of these verses refer to the destruction of the temple, which happened under the Romans and the Roman invasion of Jerusalem, where the temple was completely destroyed? Which of these verses refer to that event, something that happened in the very lifetime of the listeners, the disciples? It happened in their lifetime. And which of the verses in this chapter refer to the end of the age? the end times when Christ comes again. Now, foolishly this week, I thought I had mastered this passage. I have spent many hours studying chapter 13. I thought I had it all worked out. I thought I had pieced it together. This verse refers to this, this verse refers to that. And then I read Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is a parallel passage. It gives an account of exactly the same thing. It's Matthew's account of the same historical event. But Matthew's account gives us some extra details, and it includes some things that Mark hasn't included. And when I read Matthew's account, it sort of made a mess of how I had worked it out in my head. Things weren't as clear as I thought. And I had to admit, this is a difficult passage. I cannot fully explain it. Nobody can fully explain it. And that's all right. And do you know why it's all right? Because satisfying our curiosity about end times is not the point of the passage. Instead, the main point of this passage, the main focus of Jesus' teaching, is his pastoral concern for the disciples who are sitting in front of him. Because these men who he's talking to, these first listeners, are facing uncertain days. This is the week when Jesus will go to the cross. And he's going to rise again. 40 days later, he's going to leave them. He is going to go to heaven. And his disciples are going to face uncertain days. They're going to face days of trials. They're going to face disasters. They're going to face natural disasters and rumors of wars. They're going to face persecution. They're going to face extreme suffering. Some of these disciples are going to lose their lives because of proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of chapter 13 is not to give them a complete timetable of what's happening, is to equip his followers to face challenging days. Today, 2,000 years later, Christ's followers still face challenging days, don't we? This world is a confusing place, and the pastoral teaching of Christ found in this chapter is still relevant for us today. So we need to listen to it, and we need to take it to heart. The passage starts with Jesus leaving the temple, and the disciples make a striking observation. Verse 1 again. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And so the disciple looks at this building here. This is an artist's impression of it. It doesn't exist today. This was the temple, not the temple that Solomon built. This is the temple that Herod had renovated and developed. And in the day when these disciples looked at this building, it had the reputation of being the greatest building in the world. It was a staggering building to look at. It was one of the wonders of the world. The historians tell us that some of the stones in this building were 60 feet long. That's hard to take in. I am just over 6 feet tall. So some of the stones were 60 feet long. That's 10 times the length of me. Some of the stones were probably the length of this platform. Look at the size of the stones holding up our building here, okay? They're inches. The stones in this temple were 60 feet long. It was a staggering construction. How did they ever put this building together? And as the disciples looked at this, they marveled at the construction. Stones that are 60 feet long, this looks like a building that will last forever. Nothing could destroy a building built like this. But imagine their shock at the reply in verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You think those built stones won't be moved? You think this is a staggering building? Not one of these stones will be left on top of another. This building is going to be completely destroyed. It's very specific in his prophecy there. Not one stone will be left on top of another. How long did it take for Jesus' prophecy to be fulfilled? 40 years. AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, came. He surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it, and then came in, completely destroyed the city, slaughtered over 1 million Jews, and destroyed the temple. He left the temple in such a way that not one of those great stones was left on top of another. He destroyed it in such a way that actually the exact location of the Temple Mount is disputed today. We don't know exactly where those stones lay. 40 years' time, completely destroyed. How did Jesus know that was going to happen? Well, what's the theme of our series? Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He knows all things. And this revelation that he gives them grips the disciples. They want to know more, verses 3 and 4. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? When is this going to happen? How could this building ever be destroyed in such a way? Now, if you go to the parallel passage in Matthew 24, it gives us a little bit more on what they said to Jesus. And it shows us that they were actually thinking something else. They were linking two things together. They were linking the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. Because that was the only logical explanation. How could a building like this be destroyed? The only way a building like this could be destroyed is at the end of the world when all things are destroyed. And so when they ask, when will this be? Because that must be the end of the world. When is the end of the world, the end of the age, going to happen? Now, the two events are actually separate. Okay? This temple was destroyed 40 years after they asked the question. And the end of the world still hasn't happened. The two events Jesus addresses here are separate events. And in this passage, he doesn't give them dates and times. But here's what he does give these disciples as they're intrigued and he asks them a question. He gives them pastoral help to face these challenging days. Actually, in chapter 13, he gives them 19 commands, 19 instructions in how they should live in the light of what is going to happen in the future. Now, relax. I don't have 19 points this morning. We are not going to go through these 19 commands. So what I've done instead is I've summarized them into four headings that we're going to work our way through this morning. Here's what he says to them. Don't be deceived. Don't be anxious. Do not lose heart and do not fall asleep. Let's look at the first one. Do not be deceived. The first priority is to warn the disciples. Verses 5 and 6. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. The topic of end times is rife for potential deception. Like this man, David Mead, whose photograph I showed at the start. People love this kind of stuff. And these people who come with these explanations and false prophecies will have followers. Followers who will go after them and give them money. The historian Josephus, who lived at the same time as Christ, recorded in his history of the time that shortly after Jesus left this earth, many people came and claimed that they were Jesus Christ, the Messiah who had returned from heaven, and the end of the world was coming. It happened in the generation of the disciples, and people easily followed them. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Don't be deceived. Don't go after these false messiahs. Not only will there be false messiahs, there's also going to be false signs, verse 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. These are not the signs of the end times. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of birth pains. Now, you're going to hear frightening rumors. And the disciples did. Recorded history of the first century tells the story of rumors of wars and famines and these different challenges. You're going to hear these frightening rumors. You're going to experience natural disasters. And they all tempt us to panic. The end of the world is coming. You must resist the temptation. Why? Because the end is not yet. These things are only the beginning of the birth pains. The disciples are about to enter difficult days. They might be tempted to think the end is coming soon. The reality, Jesus says, this is only the beginning. Don't be deceived. Don't go after these false messiahs who say the end is now. You need to prepare yourself for the long haul because there's going to be many challenges coming. It says the beginning of child pain. Childbirth is an interesting image to use here. Now, I'm not standing here this morning claiming to be an expert on childbirth. I know nothing about it, ladies. I have been at 3 births, and I wish I hadn't been there. In fact, when Ruby was born, Joanna was on so much gas and air, she said to me the day afterwards, I don't remember you being in the room. I said, now you tell me. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have been in the room. But it's an interesting image to use here, childbirth and pain. When the pain starts, we don't know how long it's going to last. Do you, ladies? In fact, the pain is going to get worse. You don't know how long it's going to last. And then there is a glorious delivery. That's the image Jesus uses. See, in this world, this is only the beginning of the childbirth pains. It's going to get worse. You don't know how long it's going to last. But at the end of it, there's going to be a glorious delivery. And in the midst of a troubled world, it's tempting to follow these false messiahs, look for an early escape. They appeared in the first century. They still appear today. What does Jesus say? Don't be deceived. And then he says, secondly, do not be anxious. He doesn't tell them timing of the destruction of the temple. Instead, he tells them it's going to get very difficult. Look at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. What we have here in verse 9 is a brief summary of the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the story of the gospel being proclaimed to the nations. It tells the story also of persecution, as these very men who are listening to Jesus on the Mount of Olives go into the world and proclaim the gospel, and what do they face? Hardship, persecution, and suffering. They stand in front of kings, they stand in front of councils, and it would be very easy for these men to feel anxious. But he reassures them, he says, this is going to get tough, but don't be anxious because you're not on your own. Verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You're not alone. God himself will go with you. Well, here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't promise them divine deliverance. He didn't say, life's going to be easy, I'm going to take you out of these difficult situations. He didn't promise them divine deliverance. What does he promise them? Divine help in the midst of their trials. And what was true for first century Christians is still true today. As we are all involved, as believers involved in proclaiming the gospel to the nations, we are going to face opposition. We are going to face persecution. Will that be in your own home? Because it talks here in this passage about families being at revolt with one another. That happens as you share Christ in a home with people who don't believe it. We will face opposition and persecution in workplaces. We will face it in the mission field as well. Jesus Christ doesn't say it'll be easy. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all. Why? For my name's sake. People hate me, and so they will hate you, and they will persecute you as well. He doesn't promise deliverance. What does he promise? Divine help. The Holy Spirit will be with you, so do not be anxious. Then the third point, do not lose heart. You think that's bad? Things are actually going to get worse. There's a time to stand your ground. That's what he said in the first part. Take guard, stand your ground. But there's a time coming when you actually need to take to your heels and run for your life. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Run for your life. He speaks there of the abomination of desolation. It's an interesting phrase. It comes from the book of Daniel. There are lots of different opinions about what this means, what Jesus is talking about. As we look at the book of Daniel, we see that it refers to a pagan desecration of the temple. Some people have different views. What does Jesus mean when he talks about it here in verse 14? Some identify it with what happened at AD 70 when the temple was destroyed by a pagan ruler, what he did inside that temple, first of all. And for others, they look for a longer fulfillment of the prophecy. They look to end times, what we read about in Revelation 13 and the Antichrist. Here's what Jesus tells his followers to do. Flee to the mountains. Run for your lives. Now, what Jesus actually said to his disciples who were listening was against the conventional wisdom of the day. Whenever there was trouble, whenever you were under threat, where did you run to? You did not run to the mountains. You ran to the walled cities because they offered you protection. That's what would keep you safe. In AD 70, the Roman army under Titus came into Israel. And what did the people do? They ran for their lives. And where did they run? They didn't run to the mountains. They ran to the city, Jerusalem. Titus laid siege to that city, and he came in and he slaughtered 1.1 million Jews. It talks here in the passage about pregnant women and the difficulties for them. Titus's soldiers slaughtered pregnant women in the streets. It was a dreadful thing. This temple was destroyed. Here's the interesting thing that church history records. What did many of the Christians do in AD 70? They heeded the words of Christ in this passage. They did not run to the city. They fled to the mountains. And many of the Christians were spared the slaughter because they heeded Christ's words and ran to the mountains. But here's what Jesus says. things are going to get worse. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Things are going to get bad. There's going to be a tribulation that you have never seen before. But what does he say to his disciples? Do not lose heart. Why? Let's pick it up in verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Things are going to get bad, but do not lose heart, because the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ himself, will come with great power and with great glory. This verse describes the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ to defeat his enemies and to establish his kingdom. The language here used is the language we find in the Old Testament. It's the language of judgment. Christ will come in judgment. The language also used is the language of triumph. Things are going to get bad. But for my followers, Jesus says, do not lose heart. I will come and I will triumph. Now, the primary concern for his coming is to gather his people. Look at verse 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And when Jesus comes and gathers his people, his children, his believers, we will be with him, and we will be with him forever and ever. What an encouragement this morning. We live in challenging times, don't we? The truth is things are going to get worse. But thankfully, we don't face persecution like other people in the world this morning. We have freedom to meet here. We open our Bibles. We can talk openly about our faith. But that might all change, mightn't it? I wonder what our country will look like in 5 years' time. The disciples looked at the temple and thought, that building will never be destroyed. What a magnificent building. 4 years later, there wasn't a stone on top of another. Our world changes very, very quickly. Our world could change very quickly. The freedoms that we have. Will this building be here in 5 years' time, in 40 years' time? Who knows? The world is changing quickly. It's going to get worse. But do not lose heart, because Christ will come, and Christ will triumph, and he will gather his people. Here's the last point. Number four, do not fall asleep. Now, verse 30 is the most controversial verse in the whole book. One of the most controversial verses in all of Scripture. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Lots of the critics will look at that verse and say, nonsense. Jesus himself spoke to his disciples and he said, all these things will take place before this generation has passed away. That hasn't happened. Jesus has not come back to the earth. Those people who were listening, that generation who listened to his words in the Mount of Olives, they have died and gone, and Jesus still hasn't returned. There is a fault in the Bible. The teaching that Jesus gave was false. He hasn't returned yet. And so the Bible is unreliable. We cannot trust the Bible. Critics of the Bible will home in on this verse time and time again. So how do we explain a verse like verse 30? We can't ignore it. We need to deal with difficult verses in the Bible. I think my way of explaining it is to go back to the original question. Let's go back to verse 4. Tell us, this is what the disciples said, when will these things be? So Jesus just said, the temple is going to be destroyed. One stone will not be left on top of another. And their question is, when will these things be? Then let's go back to verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So when will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? This generation will not pass away until these things, the temple has been destroyed. That's what Jesus said. And that is true. That's what happened. The temple was destroyed 40 years later in the lifetime of that generation who were listening to him. And then let's read on. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So there's two events here. There's the destruction of the temple, and there's also the coming again of Jesus. So Jesus says, this is when the temple's going to be destroyed. It's going to happen in your lifetime. But when it comes to Jesus coming again, no one knows the day or the hour. That's how you tackle a verse like verse 30. And Jesus separates the two events. And then what he does very carefully is he gives us pastoral advice in the light of it. Verse 33, let's listen to these words and take heed. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. So Jesus says to us today, we don't know when he's coming again. Do not fall asleep. Christ has not come. So these verses are very relevant to us if we are a believer today. Jesus says, stay awake. When Christ returns, when he does come, when he keeps that promise, how will he find us? How will he find us? Will he find us ready? Let me ask you this morning, are you ready for Christ coming again? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Or are you still spiritually asleep? This morning, if you're still spiritually asleep, it is time to wake up and it is time to trust Christ. For those of us who are ready, believers, how will Christ find us? Spiritually awake or fast asleep? When Christ returns, what matters most is not whose eschatology is most accurate. Eschatology is the study of end times. Who had it all worked out? Who knew exactly what was going to happen? That is not what will matter most. What matters most when Christ returns is who is spiritually alive, who is spiritually awake and active. So let's ask our hearts this question. Are we living godly lives as we live in our homes? Are we active in prayer, looking to Christ? Are we active in proclaiming the gospel? Are we enduring suffering well, as Christ has taught us? Are we kind? Are we loving? Are we faithful? Are we using the spiritual gifts that God has given us through the blessing and the benefit of the body of Christ? What does Jesus say? Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. And like the disciples, we live in uncertain days, don't we? When's it all going to end? Is David Mead right? Is today the start of the end of the world? Don't ask him. Christ has not revealed the times. Instead, what Christ has done is he's given us really practical pastoral help. Here's what he says. Don't be deceived. Don't be anxious. Don't lose heart. Make sure you don't fall asleep. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we have confidence in a word that is true and accurate. We thank you that we have our hope and confidence in a Savior who is real, who is triumphant, he has conquered death, and one day will come again to gather us from all the corners of this world to be with you forever and ever and ever. We know that we live in challenging days, uncertain days. Help us not to lose heart. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be anxious. We thank you you've given us divine help through the Holy Spirit. Help us not to lose heart, and help each one of us to be spiritually awake and ready for your coming. Help us, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.